the years, it's been going on 5 years now since I've been presenting seminars on the preparation for the outpouring of the latter rain. Periodically, I would have individuals come to me and say, "Why are you encouraging us to pray for the latter rain when we haven't received the early rain yet?" And about the time the 12th or 13th person came and asked me the same question, it began to sink into my thick head that a number of our people do not understand the relationship between the early rain and the latter rain. And this is very important to understand. So I decided I'd better do a little work on this and put together a little study on this particular topic so our people can understand that there is a relationship between these two experiences. Because it is true, Ellen White tells us, that unless we have the early rain, we will never receive the latter rain. So we do need the early rain first. But we need to understand how this whole experience takes place. So what I'd like to do this morning, then, is to take some time and examine these two experiences, the early rain and the latter rain, and see what the relationship is between them. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we discover in this passage, chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, we discover that this is the first time we run into this concept of an early rain and a latter rain. This is the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Again, I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, beginning with verse 13. "And if you will obey my commandments," now Moses is speaking on behalf of God, "if you will obey my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil." Now notice that Moses is talking about the agricultural cycle in the land of Palestine. The agricultural year. They would plant the wheat in the fall, kind of like a winter wheat. They would plant it in the fall. And at that time in the fall, there would be a rainy season. And the rain would enable the seed to sprout, to take root, and to begin to grow. This rainy season in the fall is known as the early rain. Then as they approached the spring, the wheat would be coming to the point, or the grain would be coming to the point, where it would be ready for harvest. And then there would be a second rainy season. And this would bring the grain to maturity, and it would be ready for the sickle. This is known as the latter rain. Early rain in the fall, latter rain in the spring. And in some of the other passages in the Revised Standard Version, it actually talks about the spring rain. So when it uses the term spring rain, we know it's referring to what? The latter rain, at the time of the harvest. So Moses introduces us to this concept of an early rain and a latter rain within the context of the agricultural year. But notice there's a condition for receiving the early rain and the latter rain, even in nature. And what was the condition? Obedience. Obeying God. If they obeyed God, the rain would not fail them. It would come at the appointed time. The early rain, the latter rain. It's the prophet Hosea who takes this agricultural phenomenon in Palestine and gives a spiritual application to it. And it's the spiritual application that we are accustomed to when we talk about the early rain and the latter rain and the giving of God's Spirit to his people. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. And because the King James Version uses the term early rain and the latter rain, and the Revised Standard only uses the term spring rain and does not use the term autumn rain or fall rain, I'll read it to you as it is in the King James. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. "Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come as the rain." Now, Hosea is making a spiritual application to God coming to his people with blessings. He's making a spiritual application of what they knew in the realm of nature. And so he says, he shall come as the rain, making that parallel, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. So the prophet tells us that God will come to his people. And when he comes, he will come with the abundance of blessings, paralleling the experience and nature of the early rain and the latter rain. And this is what we're accustomed to when we talk about the early rain and the latter rain. We're accustomed to this spiritual application. Now, understanding this, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, Zechariah tells us that when we come to the time when the latter rain is to be given to God's people, what should we do? Zechariah 10:1. We should what? Pray. That's right. Ask for it. Zechariah 10:1. RSV, he uses the spring rain. Ask rain from the Lord. This is the first verse, Zechariah 10. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain. And what is the spring rain? The latter rain. So when we come to the time when the latter rain is to be given, it's our responsibility to pray for this blessing that God wants to give to us. And of course, we've seen through the spirit of prophecy, time and time again, we've seen the prophet admonishing God's people to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. She is simply building on Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. So this is what, and by the way, Ellen White tells us that we are living in the time of the latter rain. She has said this a number of times. We are living in the time when God wants to give his church this power. Once we entered into that eschatological period, remember? Beginning 1798. And once we passed that time when Jesus entered into the second apartment of the heavenly sanctuary to begin a work preparatory to his coming, we are then living in that period of time when God will give that power and we can hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is our responsibility to pray for the outpouring of this power. This is why we encourage our people to join the 6:15 prayer watch. By the way, if you prayed this morning for the outpouring of the Spirit, bless your hearts. That's what we need to do every day. We need to pray. Follow the admonition of Zechariah. Take the counsel of Ellen White. Fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to give this power. Pray for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Okay, you all have this address now? Those of you that want it? Okay. Now, when it comes to the spirit of prophecy, Ellen White talks about the outpouring of the latter rain in two different contexts. We want to take a look at both of these contexts. She speaks of the latter rain historically and the early rain. We want to include that too. Early rain, latter rain. She speaks of it historically and she speaks of it experientially. Now, we're going to put another time chart up here on the board. You know what a time chart looks like now. And we're going to talk about it first historically. Okay, here we have the early rain. And way down here at the far end of the time chart, we have the latter rain. I don't know, is the pulpit in the way for you folks over here? Well, I just put latter rain there, so you'll know what's there. Okay, historically. Historically, when did the early rain come? At Pentecost. That's right. Okay, the early rain came at Pentecost. Historically, that's when the Spirit was given to the apostles to enable them to go out into the world and to preach the gospel, to plant the gospel seed. And the power of God's Spirit in the early rain enabled that gospel seed to sprout and to take root. And Christianity began to grow and spread throughout the world as a result of the outpouring of the early rain in the experience of Pentecost, historically. Now, historically, when do we receive the latter rain? When? Right, at the end. That's when we receive the latter rain. Now, what is the purpose historically of giving the latter rain? To bring the world to the harvest, right? And this is what we're beginning to witness now as we see all these marvelous things happening throughout the world, the power of God's Spirit working. Somebody asked me, is the latter rain being poured out right now? Well, I read a statement, and maybe I ought to take just a moment to do this, if I can find it. I read a statement to the pastors the other day, in which Ellen White gives us a general time period when the full power of the latter rain will be given. And somebody was asking me, well, are we seeing the latter rain over in Russia? Well, I think what we're actually seeing is the early rain beginning to build to its climax, when we will see then the full power of the latter rain. We may be seeing drops of the latter rain beginning to fall, so to speak. But she gives us a general time frame in a letter written 1886, letter 55, written 1886, and you can find this in volume 3 of the Selected Messages, page 385, volume 3, Selected Messages, 385. The whole letter deals with the Sunday law. And in this letter, we have the instruction as to how we are to relate to the Sunday law, how we are to relate to the government, how we are to relate to the other churches, how we are to relate to our neighbors, all in the time of the Sunday law. And then she says, and this is really a mind blower. It really blew my mind when I read it, and it hit me. I think I had read it before, but it didn't hit me until just recently. The great issue so near at hand, that is the passing of the Sunday law and all that's involved in that, the great issue so near at hand will weed out those whom God has not appointed, and he will have a pure, true, sanctified ministry prepared for the latter rain. Now, this tells me three things. Number one, God is going to purge the Seventh-day Adventist ministry. In this paragraph, about halfway through the paragraph in which this sentence appears, Ellen White says, there are ministers who are in their position by human appointment and not by divine appointment. And God is going to weed them out. The second thing this tells me is that God is going to use the Sunday law to weed them out. And the third thing, once the ministry is purified, he will have a pure, sanctified, holy ministry prepared to receive the latter rain. So the latter rain is going to come in all of its force and power in conjunction with the passing of the Sunday law. Okay? But we can see now drops of the latter rain already beginning to fall. You know how a thunder shower comes sometimes. You see a drop here and a drop there and everything until it gets itself all organized, and then the deluge. Well, this is sort of what we're seeing right now. But these drops here and there and so forth are all tied together with the early rain, which we will see in just a few minutes. So historically, the latter rain will come at the end of time, somewhere in connection with the Sunday law. We don't know the day or the hour, just like with the coming of Christ. Do we know the day and the hour when Jesus is coming? But do we know when he's coming? Yes, because he's going to come when the gospel is preached in all the world. Kind of that scenario with the outpouring of the latter rain historically. All right, now let's take a look at this whole thing, early rain, latter rain, experientially. And when I say experientially, what do I mean? Our own personal experience. Our own personal experience. Okay. When does the early rain come? Excellent. Okay. It comes at the time of conversion. It comes at the time when the person is born again, when he's baptized. You can put them all together and we can wrap it all up in one word, at the time of conversion. That's when the early rain comes. Experientially, in our experience. Let me share a couple passages of Scripture with you, and we'll read more out of Ellen White that establishes this point. Acts chapter 2. Peter concluded his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the people responded in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost or the gift of the Holy Spirit. When? At the time of baptism and the confession of sin. and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And you know the experience of the Galatian church. Paul had gone into the area that we now know as Turkey, and he had established several churches within the Roman province in Turkey, known as Galatia. And after he left, some Judaizers came in, preaching a gospel that Paul says was not according to the gospel that he had preached. And they were trying to get people to follow the laws of Moses that had been done away with at the cross. And Paul got quite upset with them. And as a good pastor, Paul admonished them, took them to task. And in chapter 3, notice how he does it. Oh, foolish Galatians. See, he really talked Turkey to them in Turkey. Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now, what did he mean by that? Jesus had been publicly portrayed as crucified. His preaching. You see, when Paul went into these towns, he went down and he rented the town hall, and he got some handbills printed out. And he got the handbills out, and the community came to listen to him. And he, there in the town hall, preached Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. So Christ had been publicly preached as crucified for the forgiveness of sins. He was referring to his preaching. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit? You see, they had received the gift of the Spirit. By works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? I don't know if pastors talk like that today to their congregations. That's the way Paul talked. Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you ending with the flesh? How did they begin their Christian experience? With the power of the Spirit. That's right. The early rain. Well, we'll read more about this from the writings of Ellen White in just a few minutes. Now, experientially, the early rain comes at the time of conversion. Experientially, when does the latter rain come? Exactly. Excellent. So, historically and experientially, the latter rain comes at the same time. But experientially, the early rain comes to individuals at different points of time. It comes when they give their hearts to Christ and they go through a new birth conversion experience. Then they receive the early rain. But the latter rain comes historically and experientially at the same point in time. So you receive the early rain at the time of your conversion, at the time of your baptism. Let me ask you this. Have you got the early rain? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. So you have the early rain. Now, why not pray for the latter rain? Okay? All right. You received the early rain at the time of conversion. The gospel seed was planted in your heart. It took root. It began to grow. It's been growing. And then we come to the time of the latter rain. And what does the latter rain do experientially? It brings your life to what point? Where you are ready for the harvest. That's right. Ellen White says the latter rain does a number of things experientially. It prepares God's people for translation. It enables them to stand before God without the ministry of a high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. It prepares them to go through the seven last plagues. And there are one or two other things. I just can't, they don't pop into my mind right now. But this all happens experientially with the outpouring of the latter rain. Now, we receive the early rain at the time of our conversion. Now, let's think about this for a moment. I'm kind of a part-time farmer. I have a little section about the size of a postage stamp in my backyard. Every summer I plant a garden there. I haven't told my wife this. The reason I do that is because I don't have to mow as much lawn. See? And I dig it all up. I put in some tomato plants and some pepper plants and some squash and some cucumbers and what have you. And I prepare the soil. I fertilize it. I get it all ready. Put the plants in. and I give them all a good dousing of water. I mean, I really soak them. Now, suppose those plants never received another drop of water until the middle of July, when I should be able to go out there and pick some tomatoes. What will I find? I wouldn't even find tomatoes. I probably wouldn't even find a tomato plant. Now, we can learn a lesson. You see, Hosea draws a lesson out of the agricultural cycle of Palestine, early rain, latter rain, and he gives a spiritual application to it. We can draw a lesson from my little postage stamp garden concerning the early rain and the latter rain. We give the plants a good dousing, but unless these plants get water throughout the weeks that follow, there will be no harvest. Now, brothers and sisters, we can learn a spiritual lesson from that. Every day, we are to receive a fresh infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not much of an artist. These are raindrops. Maybe you'll recognize them. I don't know. But anyway, in our spiritual life, we receive the watering of the Holy Spirit on our soul when we accept Christ and we go through the new birth experience and we're baptized into Christ. But we can't sit on our hands from that point on and expect to be ready for Jesus when He comes. It is our responsibility every day to go to the throne of grace to receive a fresh supply of that moisture and dew, that water from the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that our souls will grow, our spiritual experience will grow day by day, our relationship with Jesus will deepen, our capacity to receive more of the infilling of the Holy Spirit will expand day by day. That's our responsibility. Remember, we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're co-workers with Christ. But Ellen White tells us it is our work to seek the Holy Spirit by fulfilling the conditions. So we're co-workers with the Holy Spirit in this whole experience of spiritual growth and development. Now, let me read you something from Ellen White that indicates that the early rain comes at the time of baptism. Testimonies to Ministers, page 507. At no point in our experience, that is, from point A to point B, at no point in our experience can we dispense with the assistance of that which enables us to make the first start. Now, what is the first start? Conversion. What is that that enables us to make that first start? What is it? Holy Spirit. Okay. The Holy Spirit enables us to make our first start. And she says, at no point between A and B can we dispense with the assistance of that which enables us to make our first start. Now notice what she says in the next sentence. The blessings received under the former rain are needful to us to the end. So what is that that enables us to make our first start? The former rain. The former rain. What's another term for former rain? Early rain. So she says, at no point in our experience, from beginning to end, can we dispense with the assistance of what is given to us under the early rain. So this is where the early rain comes. That's where we make our first start, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay. And at no point between A and B can we dispense with the early rain. The experience that God gives us in the early rain. She goes on and she says, the blessings received under the former rain are needful to us to the end. See, the early rain goes with us from point A to point B. And at no time in our Christian experience are we without the early rain. It's with us right until Jesus comes. The blessings received under the former rain are needful to us to the end, yet these alone will not suffice. While we cherish the blessings of the early reign, now see she's using the synonym, we must not, on the other hand, lose sight of the fact that without the latter reign, to fill out the ears and ripen the grain, the harvest will not be ready for the sickle, and the labor of the sower will have been in vain. Divine grace is needed at the beginning, point A. Divine grace at every step of advance. Divine grace alone can complete the work at point B. There is no place for us to rest in a careless attitude. We must never forget the warnings of Christ. Watch unto prayer. Watch and pray always. See how she brings prayer in again in connection with the early latter rain experience? A connection with the divine agency every moment is essential for our progress. We may have had a measure of the Spirit of God, but by prayer and faith we are continually to seek more of the Spirit, the raindrops, every day to refresh our souls and strengthen our spirits. It will never do to cease our efforts. If we do not progress, if we do not place ourselves in an attitude to receive both the former rain at conversion and the latter rain, we shall lose our souls and the responsibility will lie at our own door. Now, what I would like to suggest is this. Through this whole progress of spiritual growth, if we stand here at point B and we look back at point A, historically and experientially, what we will discover is this, that the latter rain at point B is nothing more but the early rain coming to its fruition. The early rain is to be with us, and all of the blessings and everything we receive in the early rain are needful to us until when? Until the end. At no time can we dispense with that, the early rain, which enables us to make our first start. So the early rain then carries us through our whole Christian experience, our deepening relationship with Christ. We go on step by step receiving the continual infilling of the Holy Spirit under the early rain experience until we get down here historically, and the next logical step in our spiritual experience is the reception of the latter rain. It comes naturally in our whole process of spiritual growth. So the latter rain is nothing more but the early rain with the final shot of power or adrenaline or whatever you want to call it that completes the work of redemption in our hearts and prepares us for translation. Now, Ellen White gives us some caution and some warning about this whole process of development and growth. And it's very important that we understand what I'm about to read to you. We cannot wait until the latter rain comes, she warns us, to do all the spiritual work that should be done under the early rain. Now, this is a warning that the prophet of the Lord gives us. We cannot wait. In other words, we cannot receive the early rain here and then become Laodiceans and sit on our hands and do nothing more and receive no further growth. We can't do that, because when we get here, there will be nothing upon which to pour the latter rain. And this is a warning the Lord gives us. Review and Herald, March 2, 1897. Review and Herald, March 2, 1897. Many have, in a great measure, failed to receive the former rain. Now, you need to understand what she says in this sentence. She is not saying they did not receive any of the former rain, because the former rain is given to us at the time of conversion. But what did they fail in receiving? The full measure. And this is explained in the next sentence. Listen. They have not obtained all all the benefits that God has thus provided for them. They received some at the beginning, but what happened? They sat on their hands. And they didn't go through this process of growth and development that they should be going through day by day by constantly seeking the infilling of the grace of God's Spirit. So, they have not obtained all the benefits that God has thus provided for them. They expect that the lack will be supplied by the latter rain. So they begin the Christian experience. And they say, oh man, this is difficult, hard, this growing, this developing in the Christian experience. I'll just put my feet up on the desk and become a couch potato, and I'll wait until the latter rain comes. Then I'll get everything that God wants to give us. They expect that the lack will be supplied by the latter rain, when the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed. They intend to open their hearts to receive it. They are making a terrible mistake. The work that God has begun in the human heart in giving His light and knowledge must be continually going forward. Every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Spirit. You see, there's a work to be done. And that work is to take place during this growing period. And the warning is, don't wait, because you will not be able to do the work when the latter rain is given. That work all has to be done so that you are prepared. And the next step in your spiritual experience is the reception of the latter rain. It just comes natural as a result of your growth. She goes on and she says, it is God who began the work, and He will finish His work, making men complete in Jesus Christ. But there must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Remember that spiritual law we talked about yesterday. Unless we are really advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. Now, this is why God gives us the warning. Now is the time of preparation. Now. If we neglect that preparation, when the time comes historically for the outpouring of the latter rain, we will not be ready to receive it experientially. We've got to make the preparations now. That's the first warning the servant of the Lord gives to us. The second warning is this. When the latter rain comes, it will come so suddenly, we will not have the time to prepare for it. If we're not doing that preparation now, it's going to come so suddenly, so quickly, that we just won't have the time. August 24, 1850, God gave Ellen White a vision, and part of that vision dealt with the outpouring of the latter rain. She wrote the vision out when she received it, but it was not published for our people until 43 years later. It appears in the Daily Bulletin of the General Conference, February 5, 1893, 43 years after she received the vision. And it comes at a very interesting time in our history, 1893, just shortly after the 1888 General Conference. In that period of time when she wrote so much concerning some of these topics. Now, I'm just going to read you one sentence of that vision that came in 1850. She said, I saw that the latter rain was coming as suddenly as the midnight cry and with 10 times the power. Suddenly as the midnight cry. Where does the midnight cry, I can't find the words to phrase what I want to ask you. Where do we read about the midnight cry in Scripture? Okay, the parable. Remember, they were all sleeping. Then all of a sudden, out of a clear blue, no, it wasn't, it was night. It wasn't a clear blue sky, but a clear night sky, came the cry, "The bridegroom comes." And that's the midnight cry. And everybody had to be ready. There was no time for preparation then. The five foolish virgins, they didn't have enough oil to put in their lamps. They began scurrying all around to make preparation. But by the time they got the oil, what happened? The door was shut and they couldn't get in. All right. Now Ellen White says, "I saw the latter rain was coming as suddenly as the midnight cry and with 10 times the power." Do you remember when William Miller was preaching? And he was telling the folks that Christ was coming soon. What date was he suggesting for the coming of Christ? 43. Okay, sometime of 1843 to 1844. This is what he was suggesting. So we come to January 1, 1843. And all the saints were saying, 3 more months. 3 more months. And Christ will be here. And so they went through the winter months of 1843 and spring came. And the saints began to say, any day now, Christ will come. And the spring slipped into summer. And the saints cheered one another up and they said, well, you know, we've got until the spring of 44. He'll come any day now. And the summer slipped into the autumn. The autumn slipped into the winter months. January 1, 1844. 3 more months for sure. He'll come. Spring 44. But the spring of 44 slipped into the summer of 44. And Christ hadn't returned. And the Millerites couldn't figure out why. They went back to Scripture. They restudied the prophecies. They found out that their time calculations seemed to be correct and they couldn't figure out what was going on. One of our brothers, by the name of Samuel Snow, was studying through the book of Leviticus and he was going through chapter 16, the Day of Atonement in the sanctuary service. And the Day of Atonement is what kind of a service? Judgment, solemn. What happened on the Day of Atonement? What happened to the sanctuary? It was cleansed. Okay, it was a cleansing service. And he was reading through Leviticus 16 and he was reading how the sanctuary was to be cleansed on the Day of Atonement. And all of a sudden, the light bulb went on. Day of Atonement. Cleansing of the sanctuary. Leviticus 16. Daniel 8:14. Under 2,300 days and then the sanctuary will be what? Yeah, and he put the two together. Well, the cleansing of Daniel was an antitype, so to speak, of Leviticus 16, the cleansing of the sanctuary, the Day of Atonement. And when was the Day of Atonement? In the year 1844? Right, October 22, 1844. And he said, of course. Christ was not going to come between the spring of 43 and the spring of 44. Christ is going to come October 22, the Day of Atonement, the cleansing of the sanctuary. Daniel 8:14, Leviticus 16, it all fell together. Well, right at about this time, there was a large gathering. Many thousands of Millerites had gathered together for a camp meeting in Exeter, New Hampshire. August 12 to 17, Exeter, New Hampshire, 1844. And as the saints met there for the camp meeting, the leaders got up into the pulpit and they were trying desperately to cheer everybody up. You know, hang tough, hang in there. Christ will come. And all the saints were sitting there listening and the corners of their mouths were drooping down. They were all discouraged and disheartened because Christ hadn't come and they couldn't figure out why. Well, on one particular day, Joseph Bates was in the pulpit and he was preaching and he was trying to bring courage to the hearts of the saints and he wasn't doing a very good job at it because everybody was so discouraged and downhearted. And in onto the campground rode Brother Snow on his horse.
And there was a sister in the congregation who knew that Brother Snow had been working on this thing and had come to some definite conclusions. And when she saw him riding on his horse, she stood up in the congregation and she pointed her finger at Brother Bates and she said, "Brother Bates, you sit down and you let Brother Snow do some preaching. He's got something he can give the people." And Brother Bates knew that he wasn't making much progress, so he just meekly sat down and Brother Snow got up and Brother Snow began to preach. And he began to unfold before the amazed ears of the brethren the relationship between Leviticus 16 and Daniel 8:14, the cleansing of the sanctuary. And it comes in the fall of the year. Now, I don't know how long it took him to preach that sermon, 30 minutes, 45. Of course, they preached longer sermons in those days than we do now. It may have taken an hour and a half to get the whole thing out before the people. But relatively speaking, it was just like this. And the whole dynamics changed. These people who had been sitting there with a corner of their mouths drooping down, now the corners of their mouths turned up. And they cried out, "The bridegroom is coming," the midnight cry. And we're told by our historians that when these people left the campgrounds, they left with a cry on their lips, "The bridegroom cometh." And within just a matter of minutes, their whole experience had been changed around. The whole dynamics of their experience changed. And Ellen White says, "I saw the latter rain was coming as suddenly as the midnight cry, and with 10 times the power." That's why, brothers and sisters, we can't wait. The preparation has to be taking place now. If it's not, when the latter rain comes, we will not receive it. If we're not making the preparations now, when the latter rain comes, it's going to come so suddenly, we won't have time to make the spiritual preparations that we should be taking care of right now. Listen to the statement from letter 43A, 1890, that deals with the rapidity of the closing of the work. Letter 43A, 1890. "There will be an accumulation of divine agencies to combine with human effort that there may be the accomplishment of the work for the last time. The work will most assuredly be cut short in a most unexpected manner." You know, we like our time charts and we line everything up, you know. The seven last plagues, Sunday law, you know, we went through this. And we try to anticipate what's going to happen. But Ellen White tells us that things are going to happen that we never even anticipated, that will wind up the work here on this earth. "The work will most assuredly be cut short in a most unexpected manner. There will be thousands converted to the truth in a day who at the 11th hour see and acknowledge the truth and the movements of the Spirit of God," which of course is the latter rain. "Behold," and this is how she illustrates it, quoting Amos chapter 9, verse 13. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman will overtake the reaper." The work is going so fast. "And the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed." The work is going so fast. The agencies, or pardon me, the accessions, thank you. The accessions to the truth will be of a rapidity which will surprise the church. That's how rapidly God is going to wrap up this whole thing at the end. That's why we need to be ready now. So the time that we are living in right now is a time of testing. God is testing us. How sincere are we about this experience? Are we really sincere enough to accept the challenge of God to enter into the experience of meeting the conditions for the outpouring of the latter rain, for instance? How earnest are we about this whole thing? God is testing us. Because God will not give the latter rain to individuals who will abuse it. and use it to their own glorification. So he's testing us. Volume 3, Selected Messages, page 426. Before giving us the baptism of the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father will try us to see if we can live without dishonoring Him. Before giving us the latter rain, and this is one way she uses baptism of the Spirit. She uses it in a number of different ways, but this is one way she uses it in connection with the latter rain. He's going to try us and test us to see if He can entrust us with this power so that we won't abuse it and use it to our glorification instead of His glorification. One more statement. Spiritual Gifts. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4, Section B. As you know, Volume 4 of Spiritual Gifts is divided up into two sections, Section A, Section B. This is Section B, page 34. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4. God leads His people on step by step. He brings them up to difficult points which are calculated to manifest what is in the heart. Some endure at one point but fall off at the next. You see, we're going through this period of testing, trial. At every advanced point, the heart is tested and tried a little closer. If the professed people of God find their hearts opposed to the straight work of God, it should convince them that they have a work to do to overcome or be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord. Said the angel, God will bring His work closer and closer to test them and prove every one of His people. Some are willing to receive one point, but when God brings them to another testing point, they shrink from it and stand back because they find it strikes directly at some cherished idol. Here we have opportunity to see what is in our hearts that shuts out Jesus. They prize something higher than the truth, and their hearts are not prepared to receive Jesus. Individuals are tested and proved a length of time to see if they will sacrifice their idols and heed the counsel of the true witness. If they will not be purified through obeying the truth and overcome their selfishness, their pride, their evil passions, the angels of God have their charge. They are joined to their idols. Let them alone. And they pass on to their work, leaving them with their evil traits unsubdued to be controlled by evil angels. Those who come up to every point and stand every test and overcome, be the price what it may, have heeded the counsel of the true witness, and they will be fitted for translation by the latter rain. So we're in a testing period. God wants to see what we're made of. He wants to see how sincere we really are in our relationship with Him. So He brings us along step by step in the advancement of our spiritual growth. He brings us to points where He knows we are weak. We are tested, but He supplies the power for us to overcome. But if we back off, there will be no victory. So He brings us around again to the same point in a different way, in a different context. And He tests us again, willing to supply the power for victory. And this goes on and on and on. Until either we gain the victory in Jesus Christ, or He has tested us sufficiently, so He says to the angels, leave them alone. They're joined to their idols. There's no hope. This is what is going on now. And during this testing growth period, we must keep our eyes on the goal and realize that every day as we pray for the infilling of the power of God and we pray for victory over sin, we are advancing to that point in our lives when the latter rain will fill us and it will be the next logical event in our spiritual growth and development. And we must keep our eyes on the goal and grow and progress to that point. Let's pray. We'll divide up again in groups of two. I'll give you a prayer assignment. We've understood today where the early rain comes we understand what we're progressing toward. We're in between point A and point B. Now today, in your prayer, as I give you your prayer assignment, I'd like to have you focus your prayers upon this one thing. That as we grow and develop, and as God brings us to these points where He tests us, pray that He will give us the strength and the power of His Spirit to be victorious, so that day by day we begin to live an experience of victory over sin through His power and through His grace. Pray for that and realize that all of this is part of the growth experience under the early rain as we progress toward the latter rain. Let us pray today for victory over the sins that beset us.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.